we're in our last message of the Spirit and Power series. I'm looking forward to this message. We are going to talk about doves, fire, and spirit picks. I don't know if when you're describing someone or something, if you just use technical language, just the very right words to describe someone, the right attribute, the right phraseology. But there are many people who will choose to use metaphors or pictures to describe somebody because they feel that the picture conveys something more than words could ever convey. And so I want to look at a few pictures before we get into the word. This first picture is coming up. Sometimes you may have heard someone say that person's a real fireball. And what that means is they are full of life. There's so much energy in them that wherever they go, they just seem to bring life. That person's a fireball. How about this one? That person is hot-headed. I mean, if you are thinking about hiring somebody for your company and you say to them, hey, what's one of the attributes you have? And they say to you, I'm hot-headed. And they want the job for HR. You probably don't want to hire them because that means that they keep getting angry, that it takes very little for them to lose their temper and get angry. They are hot-headed. How about this one? They are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Now, friends, please do not describe your spouse like this. This is a bad phrase. This is a bad metaphor. You know that if someone's described as not being the sharpest knife in the drawer, that means that their intellectual level is just a little bit lower than par. They may not have a high IQ, maybe around the 10 mark. They're just not the smartest person around. How about this one? This person has a sharp tongue. Pretty good, eh? It took me a while to find that picture. Sharp-tongued. You do not want a negotiator with a sharp tongue. Somebody who will say words that are cutting, or a counselor. You know, I'm just so depressed. Well, you're just an idiot. You know, that's the kind of thing it is. Somebody who's got just this cutting tongue that every time they speak, they speak words that tear you down, cut into you. They're just always mean. This next one. Bullheaded. I must confess, my wife and many other people have said this about me. Some of you have said this about me, and I have some great problems with that. But the truth is the people who are very stubborn are considered bullheaded. They will come against whatever pressures their way, and they will believe that they are right, and they will just push through, completely stubborn. Here's one that you do not want your pastor to have. Someone who's loose-lipped. Pastor, I just want to share with you some really private things. Oh, yeah, I'll keep that to myself. Hey, did you hear about Pastor Nick? Blah, 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 blah. Loose lip means that the person can't keep their lips zipped. Their lips are constantly going. And when you think about this image, when someone says that person is loose-lipped, you know that you can't share a secret with them because they will flap their gums, they will open their mouth, and they will share those private things with whoever they want to. These metaphors, these pictures, they convey something that's in our minds that paints a picture of an attribute that could easily be spoken of in just proper words. But we use these phraseologies, these metaphors, to convey something that people understand so that there is not just characteristics being revealed, but there is a picture in our mind that stays with that person. And so every time you guys see a bull, you'll think, well, that's Pastor Jeff. He's bullheaded. Or whatever. You will think, hey, that person is, because there's an image in your mind. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit since the beginning of June. And one of the things that you will notice through the entire Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, is that there are many moments when the Holy Spirit, rather than being described with just proper words, the Holy Spirit is being described with metaphors, with images. We read about doves. We read about fire. We read about oil. We read about wind. We read about water. We read about all these different images. And I think that the Spirit himself, who's the author behind every human who penned the words, I think the Spirit is trying to convey some things to us about who he is so that we would have an image in our mind that will help us in our relationship with him. And I want to look at three of the metaphors that he pens about himself that is in the New Testament that relates to our relationship with him. So the very first one is this: wind. The Spirit sometimes is referred to wind. Now, just for a moment, you notice that I've picked a great slide for this topic of wind. If you just show the second slide, this is the one I was going to show, but I didn't think it was appropriate for this morning. I had to negotiate the copyright laws with... No, never mind. Let's just go back to this one. Wind. The Holy Spirit sometimes is referred to as a wind. Let's look at this passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound of a wind. We know that the 120 are in the upper room. They're praying and they're waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that over the last number of weeks. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the prayer room, they hear a sound as if it's a rushing wind. And I can't do it fully, but this loud, loud wind. And the Spirit paints this picture of himself as like a wind. It's not the first time that we see this. You see, if we just go to this next slide, we see there's a few times in Scriptures where the Spirit of God is revealed to us like a wind. We find in Psalm 33:6 that the world's created by the breath of God. There's this wind that comes. Genesis 1:1, the Spirit's hovering over the all of creation, but in that verse in Psalm 33:6, it's the breath of God or the wind of God that does creation. Then we go to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9 to 10. This is this vision that Ezekiel has of this valley of dry bones. And there's a moment within the vision where the wind of God, the Spirit of God, breathes through the valley to bring life. And then we see in John chapter 3, verse 9, where Jesus is talking about new birth. And he basically says, hey, the wind goes wherever it wants. It comes and goes. And we never know when the wind's going to come or when it's going to go. Just like the Spirit who brings new life to people. This idea of wind. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is painted as a picture of wind. But why wind? Wind refers to the creating of something. It is the breath of God that comes in and produces something new or renews something. It's when God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon something that has no life and breathes life back into it. And so that verse in Psalm 33:6, the Spirit of God hovering over swampland in Florida, says that the earth was void, the universe was void, and the Spirit of God breathes on it. The breath of God comes, this wind blows in to breathe new life. It becomes what once had no life, all of a sudden gets life, creation. Then we see in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9 and 10, this valley of dry bones, and the Spirit blows through the valley, and the bones begin to come back together, and then the muscle and the tendons get put in place, and then flesh comes upon it, and the Spirit breathes into that army of flesh, and all of a sudden there's new life, something brand new. The wind of God, the breath of God breathes into it. And then the John 3 passage that we looked at, the wind goes wherever it wants. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the salvation moment that the Spirit will go to all people, and those who are dead spiritually will receive the wind of God within them, and something new will be created. Friends, you need to understand, whenever you see the Holy Spirit being painted as a wind, it's declaring, the Spirit himself is declaring that he's about to bring life to something and create something new. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the verse that start this whole thing, there's 120 people, the disciples, and a number of other individuals, and they're kind of floundering in where their mission and where they should go. The wind, the sound of the wind blows in, and it's the Spirit saying, I am creating a new army. I am creating a new entity. I am breathing life into this. And wherever this army goes, they will bring life. You see, the Spirit of God, when He blows upon a person, when He blows upon a group of people, He brings life and creates something new. Something incredibly new. In 1977, a guy by the name of Michael Brodeur was pastoring, part of a church plant team, pastoring this little congregation. And he was passionate about God. He had a good relationship. He was a Pentecostal individual, had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoken in other tongues, had prayed for people from time to time to receive a miracle, and healing had taken place. And he had seen God at work. But in 1977, he meets two individuals who, upon whom the Spirit is doing some significant things at this time in church history. And as he engages in conversation with these two individuals, he begins to sense what can only be described as the wind blowing inside of him, some breathing life, just like the Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10 passage. Something begins to get stirred. I mean, he believes in God. He's a Christian. This isn't like he's in a backslidden state, but as he's conversing with these two men, the wind blows. The Spirit moves, and he begins to sense something new taking place. He's invited to a conference, and as he's at this conference with his wife, Diane, he senses the wind of the Spirit blowing through the conference. He sees all kinds of miracles take place, all elements of the supernatural. He is so, so thirsty for something new and fresh to take place in his life that he goes up and he gets prayed for many times. And he continues to see, or continues to feel what would be described as something brand new. It's like the Spirit is recreating, creating something brand new within his life. And he's experiencing something of God he hasn't experienced for some time, if ever. He leaves the conference and goes back to the church. There's a small gathering of people. And he tells about his experience and begins to talk to them. And as he is talking, this lady falls out of her chair and begins to writhe on the floor. And he immediately begins to pray for her, and she's under demonic attack, and he prays, and she gets set free. This is a new realm to his ministry. He had not seen this before. It wasn't just her, though. There was a couple other people in the room who began to manifest in the same way, and they were under demonic attack, and he prays for them, and they get set free, too. He begins to see an escalation, an elevation of his ministry in the supernatural. Nothing had changed in his disciplines. Nothing had changed in the books that he was reading. It was simply this conversation amongst two individuals who were passionate about the Spirit of God. And as he opened his heart to what the Spirit might do, it was like the wind of the Spirit began to blow and create something new in him. And he sees it in this small group for the first time. Over the next number of weeks, people keep bringing people to him and his wife, and they're praying, and all kinds of miraculous things are taking place. They are blown away by what the Spirit of God is doing. They're blown away by the level of the supernatural that they're seeing. It's like they couldn't have produced this. It's something brand new. It's the Spirit. It's the breath of God, and they are sensing it more and more. One day, one of their friends brings a lady by the name of Suzanne to meet with them. This lady, Suzanne, and if you're brand new, maybe you're not a Christian or you're a guest here, I'm not trying to freak you out, but we do believe in a spiritual realm, and I'm just going to tell the story because you'll see it all over TV and in Hollywood, that these type of stories. But this lady was experiencing the demonic in such a powerful way that she would wake up in the morning and have scratches on her back in places that her hands couldn't reach. There was a physical manifestation of demonic presence in her life. And so Michael and Diane, the Brodeurs, they began to pray for this lady. The demonic influence, the demons themselves began to manifest. They would speak to Michael and Diane. They didn't really know what to do. They just kept praying, but they weren't getting breakthrough. And so they just left for a moment. They just left her sitting there, and they pulled back. And the two of them gathered and said, "We just need to ask Jesus for more help." Began to pray. As they're praying, Diane has a vision of some English words. They are portrayed in English, but she doesn't even understand them. She's never seen these words before, but they are conveyed in an English fashion. And so she says to Suzanne, "Hey, I had these words in my mind. Do they mean anything?" And she speaks them out. Suzanne says, "That's the maiden name of my mom. It's Chinese. You just spoke the English comparative of Chinese." And they said, listen, we don't understand, but we believe the Spirit's doing something in our lives and wants to do something new. Can you go back and talk to your mom? We feel like she is part of, she can bring some further explanation to help us get you free. She goes back to her mom and she tells about the experience. She says, Mom, can you tell me, is there anything I need to know? Her mom, for the first time, tells her how she came about, how she was born. You see, she had Suzanne out of wedlock. And she didn't know how she was going to survive, and so the father who had impregnated her, once he found out that she was pregnant, she begged him to marry her, and this man reluctantly said he would. And so they were about to get married, and she knew this would be the provision. But before the marriage took place, she started to have some physical symptoms that conveyed that this might be a miscarriage. And she didn't know what to do. She knew that if she miscarried this baby, that the father would leave her, that she wouldn't be married, and she didn't know how she would take care of herself. She was so desperate that she decided to go to the temple and ask for help. And when she got to the temple in this ungodly religion, the priests that were in this temple said, if you will allow us to infest your baby with demons, our gods, we'll ensure that this baby is healthy. She was so desperate, she said, do whatever it takes for my baby to live. And so they prayed their gods into this child. And that's how that child lived. Suzanne came back and she shared the story to Michael and Diane. And because of that story, because the Spirit had put those words into Diane's mind, and the revelation had come as to how she came about, they knew exactly how to pray. They began to pray against the demons that had entered her at the time of birth. And within a few moments of praying, Suzanne was completely set free. Completely set free. Now, that's worth talking about. Now, friends, I'm not here to sensationalize the things of the Spirit or the supernatural, but I'm telling you that Michael and Diane experienced something brand new in their ministry. They were Christians. They had experienced the Holy Spirit, but it was like a wind came all of a sudden to breathe something brand new. Something brand new. And there are moments in your Christianity you've got to ask yourself, is there a fresh wind of the Spirit blowing in my life? Is there something brand new happening inside of me? Not yesterday's stuff, but something brand new. There have just been moments in my life where it's not. I'm not even trying. I mean, not that I'm negligent in my faith, but I'm not even putting the effort that I should put towards going full tilt in fifth gear. I might be in second gear, but all of a sudden I will sense something inside stirring up. And it's the grace of the Spirit of God who blows in an incredible way to bring some new life upon me, who comes along to do something brand new. I remember being in Bible college. I won't belabor this story because you've heard parts of it along our journey here at CPC. But I remember being in Bible college, being a person of prayer, being a person who read the Bible, good spiritual disciplines, passionate about the things of God. And all of a sudden in our church, the Spirit started to blow. That if I can use that metaphor, it was like there was something brand new taking place. I'd come into church and the presence of God was so overwhelming. There'd be times in worship where it didn't matter what song we were singing. I was so lost in God. I felt like if His presence got any more intense, that I would actually fall over in my pew because I could feel the weight of God. And as I was praying for people at the altar, I'd lay my hands upon them and the power of God would come, and some of them would fall over, some of them would break down crying, some of them would start laughing, but they would tell stories about the transformation the Spirit of God did. And it was nothing that I had produced, it was nothing that I had manufactured, but it was just a wind that was blowing at that season. It was like the Spirit of God coming through the valley of dry bones and just breathing brand new life, creating something new. And friends, I want to tell you that we need to begin to ask, not just through a series, but every day, Spirit, would you blow through me again? Spirit, would you blow through this church again? Would there be a wind that would come through the valley to produce life in me, to create something brand new? Because friends, Christianity with the wind of the Spirit, with the blowing breath of God in our lives, is so absolutely astounding. But the truth is, without the Spirit, it's so boring. Because that's not how we were meant to live. The wind of God blowing through our lives, producing something brand new. The wind. Second metaphor that we see is fire. Let's look at this next slide. Sorry, I don't have Donald Trump's head on fire, just in case you were thinking. fire. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, that there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then in verse 3, it says this. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So if you go through this passage in the Greek, you'll see that there was like, it was like a tongue, a big tongue of fire, and that came down. It wasn't like little spots of fire that leapt on everybody. It was this big fire, and then it separated and landed on each and every individual. This idea of the Spirit being a fire, God being portrayed as a fire, is not a new thing either. We see this throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus. And if you just look at the screen, I'm going to show you three passages where we see this. Three passages in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 5. Moses is out looking after his flock, and all of a sudden he looks up at the hill and he sees a burning bush. It's on fire. What's interesting is it's not being consumed, it's just on fire. And that fire is the expression of God. He knows that there's something about this bush that's so unique. Like, that thing should be burned. It should be consumed. And why is it on fire in the first place? And so he goes up and he encounters God. The fire represents God. Then we see in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. And we read about how Moses goes to Mount Sinai. And on top of Mount Sinai, the Israelites can see smoke. And it says that God came down like a fire. He came down in a fire upon Mount Sinai. His presence, once again, revealed as a fire. And then thirdly, we see in Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, that fire is, or that God is revealed in fire, because it says that the cloud, within the cloud that led them by day, there would be this fire, a pillar of fire that would lead them at nighttime. They knew when they saw the fire that God was there. And so we see that fire represents God. But the question is that why would the Holy Spirit refer to himself as fire? Pastor Nick, I'm going to ask you to come up here. Pastor Nick is going to help me with a little illustration. I texted him this week to tell him that this was the illustration that we were going to be doing. It was going to involve blowtorches. And his response back was, "This is the nicest text you've ever sent me." So you know how to use this thing? You know how to do it? Okay. So I want you to just do whatever you want with that thing. Yeah. Yeah. So when I was in grad, my grad banquet in Bible college, we had finished the evening and a bunch of us were trying to figure out what we were going to do. And one of my friends said, "Hey, why don't we go for dessert? You okay?" So what are we going to do for dessert? Why don't we go get some dessert? But the thing is, in Peterborough, there's not a lot of places that are open past 5 o'clock. And so we decided that what we would do is we would go to Toronto to a place called Just Desserts. And on our way there, we see this fire, and it's like way off our track. But every single car, without even communicating, because we didn't have cell phones back then, we all pulled off because the fire distracted us. Which, incidentally, is what's happening right now. And that's actually the point of this illustration. Pastor Nick, come back here. I don't want you to burn down this church. You see, that's what happens with fire. I'm trying to communicate, and you guys come here to hear the word of God because it's supposed to be the most important thing. But as soon as there's fire, it distracts you. It gets your attention. And that's the reason why the Spirit is referred to as fire, because he wants to get your attention. He wants every focus to be on him. Thanks, Pastor Nick. And thank you for not burning down the church. Ainsley's working this morning. She texted me telling me that she was praying for the service and that Nick wouldn't burn down the church. And so thank you, Ainsley, for praying. Distraction. The fire. When we see a fire, we get distracted. When I was going to this dessert place with my friends after a grad banquet, we got distracted because we see a fire. Because as soon as you see a fire, you're captivated. You're captivated. A couple weeks ago, I sat out in the backyard. We bought my kids and I bought Ainsley a propane fire pit for Mother's Day. 4 hours sitting out there. We actually went through a 20-pound tank. Not completely that night, but good part of it. You know what we did? We just went. Just like 4 hours of just I mean, people are talking, but I don't really care. Just staring at the thing. Something about fire distracts us. And the Holy Spirit comes upon fire because he wants our attention. He wants to captivate us. And what is he trying? What is it that he's trying to captivate us about? There are really two things I think that he's trying to captivate us regarding himself. Number one is that fire conveys presence. Conveys presence. You see, we see it in the burning bush. God's there. We see it on Mount Sinai when the fire's up the top. God's there. We see it in the cloud at nighttime, the fire. God's there. The attention is captured. As long as they looked and saw the fire, they were captivated by the thought that God's presence was there. And the moment that the fire comes upon each of the disciples, each of the 120, it's God saying, I want to get your attention that my presence is with these people. My presence is with these people. This isn't just for a mountaintop experience. That my presence is with each of the 120. From this day on, my presence will go with them just like a fire. My presence will go. We see it in Peter. I mean, the guy's an incredible failure in Jesus' last moments before he goes to the cross. I mean, cutting off people's ears, denying Christ, fleeing. I mean, he is just not the guy you want on staff. But the presence of God comes. The fire lands upon him. And he stands up. And it's like, hey, there's something different about me. His presence is with me. And he preaches and 3,000 people get saved. You see Philip. Philip's like in charge of the Samaritan ministry amongst the early church. He just gives out food and clothes to the widows and those in need. I mean, he's not even the preacher. But everywhere he goes, supernatural is taking place through his life. Because the presence is upon him. Paul is the persecutor of the church. But wherever he goes, we see God at work because God is saying, my presence is upon him. Listen to me. When the fire comes on your life, it is a declaration to you that wherever you go, you carry the presence of God. But please listen to me for a second. You did not come into the presence of God today. I mean, unless you are a non-Christian, you carried the presence of God with you. You carried him. And when you walk out of this auditorium, you will not leave the presence of God behind until next Sunday. Holy Spirit, just wait there in the front row and I'll meet you again next week. No, you're going to carry him into the foyer. You're going to carry him into the gym. You're going to carry him into your car. You're going to carry him into your workplace. You're going to carry him into your home. Everywhere you go, his presence is with you. That's the fire. The fire goes with you. His presence goes with you. And that's the reason why he uses this phrase, fire, to convey the captivating attention towards the fact that his presence is with you. The second thing about fire is not only does it reveal his presence, but fire consumes. Pastor Sheila, you're okay? She's gone. I think she called our people at the alarm place. I'm going to light this Kleenex on fire. Okay, before I use it, I'm just going to light it on fire. I hope it's not scented stuff. So we'll just hold on to this for a sec, but the fire gets hold of this Kleenex. It's starting to get warm. Wow, that was close. You were fine, but me? That's a whole different ballgame. And now, it's warm there. As I wait, I just need that Kleenex to use it. Uh-oh. Things are coming up. Get back in there. Friends, I got to tell you something. Those two Kleenexes that I put in there, you know what? There we go. Those two Kleenexes that I put in there are gone. I mean, there's a little bit of ash, but the Kleenexes aren't there anymore. And you know, this is so basic, but that's what fire does. It consumes the product, gets rid of what it once was. That's what fire does. One of my favorite verses, it was the verse I use in Bible college all the time, is this one. Let's look up at the screen. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not mention his word, or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I chose this verse when I was in Bible college because I love preaching. And it's like there's this fire inside of me. Like friends, I don't come into church on Sunday and go, oh man, I got to deliver a message. I mean, I'm like, there are moments, this has been my whole life, there have been moments where I'm in the middle of worship service going, would you guys just put the music away? I got something to say. I got this fire. Now, not with Pastor Steve. I actually really enjoy Pastor Steve leading worship. I just want to keep going on and on. But when I'm on the road, when there are people who are way less talented than you, there are moments... there are moments where I'm like, please be quiet. I've got a word, and it's burning in me like a fire. It's consuming me. And when the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire, he is getting our attention not just to the fact that his presence is upon us, but that he is consuming us, that he is burning away everything of self. And that our passion and our heartbeat and our desire is towards the things of God. Let me tell you something. When a person has been ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit, their will and their ways get put aside. They get consumed because fire grabs hold of it, consumes everything. And now fire, the purposes of God get into your heart. They get into your heart. When I was a teenager and the fire of God grabbed hold of me, I found that the things that I thought about most often were things that I wasn't thinking about very often. I love sports. This congregation knows I love sports, but I found myself not wanting to play sports. I wanted to go and pray. I wanted to get into his word. I wanted to tell people about Jesus because I was consumed by God. My question to you today is this. I'm not, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But is the fire burning in you? Is there something that is consuming your ways, your will, your wishes, and there is something that makes your mind and your heart go after the things of God? I mean, when was the last time you said, man alive, I can't wait to get in the Word. I can't wait to worship. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to tell someone about my faith. I can't wait to give in the offering. I can't wait to serve. Oh, Pastor, come on, you're being a little radical. No, because when the Spirit of God comes upon a person in his fire, he consumes our ways and puts his ways inside of us. His ways. And friends, if we're not able to say that, perhaps it's time that we would say, fire of God, burn in me again. Fire of God, consume my ways, consume my will, consume my desires. I want to be so passionate for the things of God. We need a fresh fire. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you knew that wherever you went, you carried the presence of God with you? You see, friends, I'm not just talking about church. Oh, anybody can do the church thing. That one's easy for most people. It's pretty easy to get to church. But I'm asking you that when was the last time that wherever you went, you sensed the presence of God? That you went into your workplace knowing that you were carrying God. That you knew that you were going into a family situation with God's presence. That you knew you were going into the mall with the presence of God with you. And if friends, if you can't say you remember the last moment you did that, perhaps you need a fresh fire of the Spirit upon your life. We see wind, we see fire, and lastly, we see river. Look at this verse in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Holy Spirit is considered a river. We'll just look at that verse really quickly. Sorry, there should be one verse just before this. I may have messed it up. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers. I want you, if you've got your Bibles, highlight that. You got your YouVersion, just highlight it there digitally. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. The next verse says this. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus hasn't really shown up in a public way very much. It's a time of feasting. They stay outside of Jerusalem in tents, a time of celebrating the provisions of God. And on the last day, which is the greatest moment, because each day had a celebration time in the morning and a celebration time in the evening, on the last day, they are doing this ritual in the temple for one last time until the next year. The priest would take a jug, and he would leave the altar area and make his way through the temple and make his way outside the city of Jerusalem, the core of it, outside those city walls. And he would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill that water jug with water. And he would carry it through, and there'd be this huge procession, and everybody's filled the temple. And the priest would take the water jug, and he would pour it out as an offering to God upon the sacrifice, because it was to say, God, thank you for your provisions. Except Jesus, as he's seeing this, he is thinking to himself, I assume because of the words that come in the next few moments, I assume that Jesus is thinking, hey, doesn't that this picture right here represent so many people's spiritual lives? They come to services, they come to church, they come to retreats, and they get filled up for a season, and then in the next few days, in the next few weeks, they get poured out until they're empty again, and they have to wait for the next big thing. For this festival, it would be a whole year before it would happen again. I remember being a teenager and going to my first youth retreat and feeling the filling of water, the refreshing, that refreshing element. And go, man, this is so incredible. And then in the next few days, in the next few weeks, the water would be poured out. And I'd come to a place where the feelings, the sense of refreshment wasn't there anymore. And I'd go, oh, I guess I just have to wait till next year's retreat. And so many Christians live their spiritual life like this. They're waiting from Sunday to Sunday, from camp to camp, from conference to conference, from retreat to retreat, waiting to get filled, dumped out. And Jesus sees this and he goes, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I want to change things. And he interrupts. He has this rude Jesus moment. And he yells out in the middle of the service. He said, hey, if anybody's thirsty, all heads turn, let them come to me. And out of their belly should flow not a little cup of water, not a little jug of water, but rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And the Bible goes on, John goes on to say that what he was talking about was the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. He doesn't just want a little jug moment where the water gets filled and poured out. He wants there to be ongoing life within you, that you are constantly refreshed in the Spirit of God. Now, friends, I was thinking about this. In Israel, so I'm just imagining everybody at this feast. In Israel, there are two water sources. There's the Mediterranean Sea, which you can get water for all your day-to-day needs, but it needs saline because of all the minerals that are in it. There's only one natural source, and it's the Sea of Galilee in the north. But people living in Jerusalem, like, they would have to walk up just like that procession. So how do they get the natural living water down to Jerusalem? A river. The Jordan River. And as they would stand by the banks of the Jordan River, fresh water would flow from the Galilee. Fresh water would flow. They'd see some, that's fresh water. Oh, look, there's some more coming. Oh, there's more fresh water. Oh, there's more fresh water. And every moment they think that they saw the fresh water, there would be more and more fresh water. And this is what Jesus was trying to say. I don't want you to have stagnant water. I don't want you to have water that needs a whole bunch of process, salination, to get rid of all kinds of minerals. I want you to have fresh water. I want you to be people who are ongoing in your refreshed state. I want there to constantly be living water. And when the Spirit comes, He will be like a river who will constantly bring you fresh water, refreshment to your life. Let me just tell you something, friends. There are too many Christians who look like they've been drinking from the Mediterranean Sea. Too many. Drinking from stale, stagnant water. And how do I know? It's not even just the look on their face. Their stories are yesterday's stories. Their greatest spiritual moment took place years ago. They keep looking back. Keep looking back to a time when God did something in their life. Oh, I remember when God did this. Oh, I remember when God did this. Oh, I remember when the Spirit moved in when I was a teenager, or when I was a kid, or when I was in the service, or with this or this or this. But those
who have the Spirit bringing fresh life can talk about what the Spirit's doing today. Today, they are people who see the freshness of His presence in their life, and they are alive, and they are full, they are refreshed, and they keep saying, no, there's fresh water in me. No, there's fresh water in me. There's fresh water in me. Friends, I want to tell you that the Spirit of God is not a jug that you just get from Sunday to Sunday, that you just wait for the right Holy Spirit series. The Spirit is a river in your life who wants to constantly bring something fresh to you. And listen to me, please. I'm going to preach a little bit now. Some of us know very well that there's no fresh water in us, but we are okay with it. I'm here to tell you that no unchristian, no non-Christian wants to drink from your stagnant water. I know that's pretty tough preaching. There needs to be a thirst inside of us saying, I want there to be life inside of me. I want there to be something within inside of me that every unsaved doe, every unsaved fox, every unsaved squirrel, every unsaved thing would come and drink from this source, because the Spirit's constantly bringing fresh life to me. Constantly. There has to be a thirst. And I'm going to start preaching. I'm just going to say it. Friends, I'm telling you, there are moments I don't know what it will take to move some of us. I'm telling you the truth. Our pride keeps us pride to our seats. We get so comfortable. We agree with my messages, but the desperation is there for a moment. We walk right out. But there needs to be a church that is thirsty for a fresh move of the Spirit of God, for fresh moving of water, for fresh moving of life. I don't want a church who just is excited about one Sunday, but are desperate for the things of the Spirit of God. Because, friends, He is God. He is God. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Wind represents doing something new. The fire represents captivation, telling us it's His presence, and it's something that consumes us. Our will, our ways die because the fire burns inside of us. And the river is this fresh life. When I was a kid, my mom used to ground me all the time. I know that surprises some of you. I was at my buddy Jason Clapp's place. We're playing road hockey. I don't know if I hadn't told my mom what time I was going to be home, but she ended up tracking me down and called Jason's mom. I got on the phone, and I got quite the earful, and we're back and forth in our discussion. And she finally says, you're grounded. You need to get home. So I was like, okay, put the phone down. Go to the road, and Jason says, what's going on? They're all playing road hockey. We have plans for the rest of the day and for the rest of the weekend. And I said, oh, my mom's angry. I got to go home. She says, I'm grounded. Oh, man, is that going to ruin our plans? No. She'll forget. I said, I know how to work this. And so I got home. I know this is terrible. But I got home and apologized to my mom. And every time she'd go to have the grounded conversation, I'd distract her. Get her eyes on something else. Get her talking about something else. The more I distracted her, the more she wasn't able to fulfill the purpose of discipline in my life. And the truth is at the end of that weekend, I continued on with my plans because I distracted her from that which she said that she was going to do. Why do I tell that story at the end of this message? I think the enemy is distracting some of you from the work of the Spirit of God. Because if he can distract you, then he can accomplish his will. You see, the enemy doesn't want you filled with something new. The enemy sure doesn't want you to be consumed by him. The enemy doesn't want fresh water in your life. He wants you to continue on in the same way so that he can just maintain what we have. In fact, friends, he'd be very happy if this church got no bigger than this. Because that means his kingdom doesn't get any bigger. God's kingdom doesn't get any bigger. He'd be very happy if you just held on to your faith where you're at. He'd be so happy. And so he distracts you so many times from the things of the Spirit. He gets us so busy. He gets our eyes focused on so many other things so that he can accomplish his purposes. It's time that we stop the enemy and we listen to Jesus, who said he would send the Spirit. and that we would recognize the Spirit wants to breathe something new into this place, that this Spirit wants to consume us like a burning fire, that this Spirit wants to bring fresh life. Would you stand, friends? I've gone 3 minutes over, and I'm almost done. But I have to end this way before we conclude. And if you're a visitor, you don't need to do this. If you're uncomfortable with this, you don't need to do this. But I'm going to ask my CPC family, all of you, if you would step out of your pews and you would just gather around the front for just a couple moments. This is what we're going to do. Pastor Steve's going to lead us in a song. We're going to raise our hands and call out on the Spirit. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. But I'm asking you to come out and say, Holy Spirit, something new, something burning, something fresh, that we need the wind, that we need the fire, that we need the river. Would you come and put your hands up before Pastor Steve even begins to play? Would you just begin to call on him right now? Just all across this place, in this last message of Spirit and power, all across this place, would you call on him?
I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Across this place, just for a few moments, would you call out on him for a fresh wind, for a fresh fire, for a fresh river of God? Church, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Just your hands raised. We're going to end this time, but I want you to repeat this prayer of consecration to the Holy Spirit after me. And listen, when we say amen, you don't need to leave the altar. Pastor Steve and Jess will play for a few more moments. And some of you may just want to press in a little bit further. But I'm going to ask as a church that we would pray this prayer of consecration to the Holy Spirit. So would you repeat after me? Holy Spirit, I want a fresh wind in my life. Would you do something new in me that would represent your breath? Blow through the valley of dry bones and bring me alive as an army member, full of you. I'm asking for your fire to burn in me, that wherever I go, I'll carry your presence, and that you will consume me, consume my sin, consume my will, consume my wants, so that I will be burning for you. And I pray you would be a river in my life. I'm thirsty, Jesus. Let there be a river of living water, freshness, life, nothing stagnant, that every day there would be life in me, that my friends and family would see the difference, and that those who don't know you would come and drink by the river and taste and see that God is good. I choose to pursue you, Holy Spirit. And though this series is ending today, I'm going to continue to go after you. For we will be a church of the Spirit. Use me, Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 But Holy Spirit, as we end this service today, I'm asking that you would move in this church on an ongoing basis. I've been praying since the day I arrived here that this church would experience a new season, not just in transformation of a building, not just programs or style, but that there would be a new season of your Spirit working in this place. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would move upon us in an unprecedented way, not just in our services, but in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, that we would see the work of the Spirit. More people would be healed. More people would be saved. More people would be set free. More people would be full of life. We commit to being a church that goes after you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work in our lives. Let us be thirsty every day, I pray. And so we commit ourselves to you now. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.